We celebrate Easter today. And the bunny symbol comes from that pagan goddess. The egg hunting also comes from there. And I'm sorry to rain on your parade, but that is history. Christianity celebrates the resurrection of the Lord. Easter is actually a heathen celebration that we have adopted into our culture. In fact, the Council of Nicaea in 325 established a way to calculate the celebration of Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And what they do is that they use a formula that would put Resurrection Sunday the Sunday after the spring full moon. And whenever that happens, then that's Easter. That's why you see that it changes from year to year. The Western Church uses the Gregorian calendar for that. The Eastern Church uses the Julian calendar. That's why the Greek Orthodox Church uses another day for Easter. Before Christianity, heathen religions also had resurrection myths with their deity. The New Testament does not command to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday or Good Friday or Monday, Thursday, or none of those things. The only practice the New Testament seems to command or prescribe or exemplify is the practice of gathering on the first day of the week as a church in commemoration of the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the official inauguration or public inauguration of the new covenant happened, also happened on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. And I'm not here to rain on your parade. If you have children and if you're going to do egg hunting and you celebrate the Easter Bunny, I'm not here to rain on your parade, but I want to tell you that because in college, some wise professor will tell them that the resurrection is also part of those pagan, heathen myths that existed before Christianity, and they will lump together the resurrection of Jesus with other religious myths. And your typical youth party pizza and your youth egg hunting do not speak of those things. When they arrive college and are faced with those things, then their faith stumbles and the news can be bad. So I exhort you humbly to ground your children in the truth. So when somebody else tries to lump together the resurrection of Christ with mythical Eastern religions that also had resurrection myths and stories, their faith is not shaken. So ground them in the truth. God's word is truth. Now, is our belief in the resurrection another myth? Is the resurrection fake news? I'm not an apologist, and I don't pretend to be one. I believe in the resurrection by faith. I believe the resurrection of Jesus took place because the scriptures teach it. And I believe the scriptures are the word of God. And that circular reasoning, yes, because I believe it by faith. Now, our faith has interesting arguments that are very persuasive as to whether or not we believe a myth. The historicity of this character, Jesus, is undeniable. Even from extra-biblical sources, you can build the fact that an individual named Jesus, believed to be Jesus the Christ, existed much more than what you could build any other or many other famous characters in history in the past. Michael Grant, the historian, says that if you apply the conventional methods of historical textual criticism to the person of Jesus in the New Testament, you can no more reject him than you would have to reject many other famous characters and even pagan personalities. Now, there are other historians that are not Christians. Flavius Josephus, Tacitus, even the Mishnah of the Jews, that not being Christians affirm the historicity and the reality of this character, Jesus the Christ. There are many apocryphal books that spoke and wrote about Jesus. Now, somebody might say, yes, but those are religious books, and I grant you that. The ones I mentioned are not even religious, are not even trying to defend the faith, and they attest to the reality that this person whom we celebrate to have risen from the dead really existed. The resurrection myths in pagan religions died with those religions. Yes, there are resurrection myths before Christianity. So it is true. Well, people have believed that even before you guys came into the picture. Yeah, the interesting thing about this one is that those myths died when those civilizations died. The belief in the resurrection of Christ has transcended culture, geographical barriers, and even religious barriers. The resurrection of Jesus could have not survived the fake news test. I mean, we're living in the age of fake news. I am sad when I open my Facebook and I even see Christians propagating nonsense that they draw from these nonsense sites, and they are absolute lies. You pass any test, did this really happen? And you would find them saying, no, that never happened. That's just an invention. One came to me the other day about this ship that was trapped in the Suez Canal. It was filled with Chinese slaves. No, that's not true. That came out from one of those crazy sites. Fake news do not have a lot to stand on. Well, the resurrection of Christ does pass the test of not being fake news. The sacred books of a historically opposing religion prophesied it. The Old Testament, in the days when the resurrection happened, was not friendly to the resurrection of Christ. The greatest apostle, Saul of Tarsus, was resolute in destroying Christianity because Christianity was completely antagonical and anathema to what Judaism stood for. And yet, in those books, the resurrection of Christ was prophesied. The ones who spread the myth of the resurrection some days before were fleeing, afraid of what it could be done to them during the crucifixion. Now, sometimes we don't connect with that. The Gospel of Mark tells of a young man who was following Jesus covered just in a sheet, and he was seized, and he ran naked through town because he left the sheet with his captors or those who tried to capture him. Imagine the amount of fear that you are willing to run naked through your town just not to be caught following Jesus and identified with him during the crucifixion. The resurrection was reported by Roman soldiers. And these soldiers were in a real conundrum. They were in a real catch 22 or catch 33 or whatever catch you wanted to think about. These soldiers have to say, that tomb that was sealed and on guard were 8 elite Roman soldiers taking turns of 4. They would stand 4 hours, I think it was, rest 4, and they would just switch shifts. And that was sealed because Pilate told the Pharisees, you're afraid that he's going to resurrect? You say that the false teacher said he was going to come out of the dead. Seal the tomb. You know how it's sealed. And they would use this Roman cord and cover a 4,000-pound stone covering the entrance of the tomb, stand four Navy SEALs around it, and then put Roman wax to make it even harder to roll. They would use plaster. And these soldiers have to go back to their commanders and say, the dude came out. Did you fall asleep? If they said we fell asleep as the Pharisees wanted, they would be executed. Or they would have to say, the guys that were running naked and afraid and denying they knew him, oh, they came and overtook us. Really? And moved a 4,000-pound stone at the entrance of the tomb? I mean, this thing was a disaster for those soldiers to report. The story started where it happened. Remember years ago, I went to Poland. Good brother who worked for us. He was a Pentecostal. And he was trying to tell me stories about resurrections in China. Okay. I was not there. But I mean, a resurrection in China, it's easy to tell. Now, if I told you that this cemetery we have on 117th as we leave church, at the entrance of the turnpike, that a guy was buried there on Friday, and he came out, I mean, here in the neighborhood, and that thing is going to fly and take hold, and people will believe it because they cannot deny it. That's a hard one. I can tell you that anything happened in China or anything happened 300 years ago. That's why I don't believe too many tales of pulpits. I don't believe them. Normally, when I find them too fantastic, I just hold my peace. I'm not too fond of them. But if you say, no, it happened, and it happened here in town, and that is a challenge for a myth to spread. The resurrection of Jesus was reported at a place that in the day it was reported was completely irrelevant. I mean, this is not even happening in China. This is happening in Myanmar. And if I put a world map there and ask you where's Myanmar, we would have a hard time spotting it. This happened at a place that was completely irrelevant in the days it happened. It was far away from the cultural centers of the Roman Empire. But the information spread. It was carried by poor people, poor peasants, who were actually running from religious persecution, who were in a diaspora. They were not the influencers. I know you guys who like your social media like to follow and tweet those who are the influencers of our day. Well, the guys who reported the resurrection had nothing to do with being influencers in their day. I mean, they were poor people from a strange country. They were gypsies. But the information keeps spreading like wildfire. And it couldn't be stopped. It couldn't be stopped by those who had political, military, cultural, economical power that opposed such religion because it stood against the empire religion. And they couldn't stop it. They couldn't shut down the Facebook of their days and the YouTubes of their day. They couldn't. And there were hundreds of eyewitnesses who couldn't be silenced. Even 30 years later, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to all of these people, including 500 people at once. Some of them have died, but some are alive. You can go check if it is true or not. And then Paul says, and even me, as an untimely born, Jesus risen appeared to me. The resurrection of Christ has had universal impact. It cannot be a myth. It is not a myth. In fact, if I would ask you right now, tell me another resurrection myth that you may know from your history class, probably you would have a hard time. I don't know. I did not even know there were other resurrection myths. But about the resurrection of Christ, Every culture, language, place under in the planet knows. Billions have believed it and spread it, and it's been 2,000 years already. And the culture where it happened, it's gone, but it still remains. How could such a lie be sustained if it were not true? Why? Otherwise, cowardly individuals would be willing to die for that story. The only apostle who died of old age was John. All of the others died as martyrs, martyrs of the resurrection, in places all over, from India, the Far East, Africa, Europe. They just died. People who before were running, even naked. Why die for a myth? Why millions after them died for a myth? It is estimated that 17 million have died as martyrs over the course of Christianity. Now, some of them were crusade soldiers, I get it, not necessarily martyrs, but 17 million people have died, right, wrong, or indifferent, for the cause of the gospel and the story of the resurrection. How could that be a lie? How could a story that is a myth be able to transform billions of people? How many Christians have turned from darkness to light and have passed from death to life because of the resurrection story that comes tied with the gospel? And the book that tells it has been the most translated, the most circulated of any book in human history. How can that be just fake news? And they haven't found the bones. History Channel, with all its power, all the archaeologists, all the science, let's disprove this thing, let's debunk this old religion that keeps the world in shackles with its morality. They haven't found the bones. And to me, that's fascinating, because if there were bones, I guarantee you, we would have them. We would see them. But they haven't. The body was laid at a grave that today is an empty tomb, guarded by elite soldiers from the best and most powerful army in its time, sealed with plaster, 4,000-pound stone, and it's empty. That's a hard one to keep if it's a myth. Now, the resurrection is the central doctrine of the gospel. That may sound strange to you, but the resurrection of Christ is the central doctrine of the gospel. If there's one thing that you cannot miss believing, to believe the gospel, is that Jesus is risen from the dead. You may be a Seventh-day Adventist and keep the Sabbath on Saturday. It's okay. If your hope is in Christ, we're not going to fight over the day. I'll say something that may sound like extreme to some of you, but I'll say it. You can be a Roman Catholic and have all kinds of skewed doctrines, but if your hope is built on nothing else but Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we're safe. Because heaven is reached not by soundness in doctrine. Heaven is reached by the blood of Christ for those who hope only in him. What you cannot make it is if you say, well, I'm a Christian. I like those set of doctrines. I like that confession. But you know, there's one little point I don't swallow, that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we die. That's one you cannot get away with. Because the resurrection of Christ proves the holiness of Jesus as God. That was the subject of Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 22, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, from verses 27 through 36. When quoting Psalm 16, he says, David spoke about not keeping his Holy One in the tomb and not letting him see corruption. But David couldn't have been speaking about him because David died, and we know where his tomb is. But Peter says he was talking about Christ, because it was impossible for the cords of death to retain him. Why? Because he, being God, could have not been kept inside a tomb and remain dead. Because God cannot die. And if he died on the cross, he did it temporarily to pay for sin. But he, as he said in John 10, nobody takes my life away from me. I put it voluntarily because I have the power to lay it and I have the power to take it back. The resurrection proves the deity of the one who died on the cross. The resurrection, in the language of Romans 1:5, that Paul says he was publicly declared the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, the resurrection was a declaration of Jesus' identity as Messiah, as the Son of God, as the one whom God sent, Tony said, the last apostle, yes, the revealer of God's glory, the revealer of who God is, the Son of God, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. And the resurrection was God's public declaration through the Holy Spirit, who effected the resurrection, that indeed Jesus, the son of the carpenter, was the Son of God. Even what the Roman centurion said when he saw him die on the cross, this man was indeed the Son of God. The resurrection was the amen to what the centurion said when he died 3 days before. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval on the sufficiency of the atonement. And I know nowadays we don't like to hear those words, but those are biblical words. Atonement, expiation, the death of Christ for sin, the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice to cleanse and wipe away the guilt of sin, the exchange of a life for another one. Jesus' death, or Jesus' resurrection, I'm sorry, was the stamp of approval of his atoning death. Because he rose from the dead, God said his death was not for his sins. His death was vicarious, was in substitution for sinners who deserve to die, but God chose to sacrifice his son in their place. Therefore, he rose to prove that he was sinless. He was made sin on our behalf. He was made a curse to take our curse, but he was the spotless, blameless, holy Son of God, whom death could not retain. Therefore, Romans 4:25, he was raised for our justification. Sometimes we read that and we say, but didn't he die to justify us? No. The resurrection was the stamp of approval. Yes, you're justified. Had he not risen, we would be dead in our sins. Just another sinner died. One more prophet died. One more guru died. But the fact that he rose puts the seal of God's approval, that now we are justified. Now we have been made righteous by faith in his name. Not on our righteousness, not on our efforts, not on our religion, not on our well-behaving, not on our obedience. All in the obedience of Christ. All in the death of Christ. And the resurrection was God's shout of amen to the most powerful words that were given from the cross. When everything was completed, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. No more sacrifice for sin. No more shedding of blood of animals. No more ablutions. No more peace offerings. No more holy perfume. No more Sabbath keeping. No more all these rituals and ceremonies of the law. It is finished." Jesus said, "I didn't come to abrogate the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law." And once he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, everything that needed to be kept of that law, then when he rose, God said, "Yes, it is finished. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone." And the resurrection is the first fruit of ours. The resurrection of Christ anticipates and announces that one day we too will be risen. One day our bodies, wherever they are, whether eaten by a shark, burned by fire, destroyed by an atomic bomb, our bodies, the molecules, the DNA that build who we are physically, one day will be risen and will be given back to us. And we will, in a resurrected, glorious body, serve the Lord and stand in His presence, sinless forevermore, even as we sang, we will reign with Him. Not with a white robe hanging in a cloud, but with these bodies we have that now are deteriorating and getting old and getting every time new pains and breaking down. But one day they will be risen glorious in the likeness of the glory of the body of Christ. His resurrection anticipates that. And Jesus' resurrection changed the prescribed day for worship. The resurrection took place the first day of the week. The disciples gathered on the first day of the week. Paul broke bread on the first day of the week. Pentecost happened on the first day of the week. The resurrection is a reminder whenever we gather, not on Resurrection Sunday, calculated by the Council of Nicaea. No. On the day that we gather, prescribed by the Word of God, to celebrate and remember that Jesus is risen indeed. Now, my conclusion is that the resurrection gives meaning and purpose to an otherwise cruel, saddest, tyrannical, merciless experiment called life. What happened to you? Nothing. I just want you to think, even if you're a child, I just want you to think about life. So life is what? Living, growing, going to school, getting a job, getting married, having children, getting a dog, buying a house, going on vacation 2 weeks a year, getting old and dying, and that's it? That's life? So what are we doing here? Why on earth did you guys come to church today? Why are you not just partying out there? Why not eating and drinking, for tomorrow we die? Life is the cruelest, saddest thing from any creator if there is no the hope of the resurrection. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 gave us an inspired record of existentialism. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward.
for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in anything that is done under the sun. Unless you bought your house brand spanking new, do you know who was your house built for? Because they bought your house 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago with all the illusions of buying a new house. Do you know who they are? Job says, one day you will leave the place of your dwelling and will never come back to it. Ever. I don't even get it how some people are famous and reputable atheists and they have an audience that claps for them. I don't know what keeps a guy like Bill Maher living. He's a blasphemous atheist, vocal, who says a lot of truths, by the way. What do you wake up in the morning if everything is going to go? If your memory will be blotted out, who knows the name of Miami's mayor in 1960? I was not even born then. Who cares? That's going to happen to your name and to mine. Or do you think we're any different? Do you think we're going to stay forever? No, we won't. And that is the cruel thought of existentialism. There's nothing out there. But the resurrection says, no, no, no. Yes, there is a lot. If there's no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Your life is nothing. Paul says, oh, no, no, but that's not the case. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20, and I end with this reading. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, please mark that, knowing, it is by faith, but knowing that because of the resurrection, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hang on, firm, unmovable, hoping in the blessed appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humiliation into a glorious body in the likeness of his at the resurrection. God be with you. Happy Resurrection Day. Father, bless your word, we pray, and use it to comfort, animate, strengthen, and give hope as we consider that our salvation is valid, firm, and secure because Jesus' resurrection secured it. We thank you for that. We thank you for our risen Savior. And we praise you in his name. Amen.